when I was a child, back in elementary school, a traffic officer came once a year to the school to teach all of us children how to be good pedestrians. I'm sure that probably they've done the same thing for years. And of course, in our town, there was a tremendous traffic hazard. At that time, the town was almost 300. And so we had to be careful of the great traffic and everything. But he taught some things that I see taught in the scripture in a similar way. One of the things he said, and I'm sure you've heard this and you've told your children, especially if you live in town on a busy street. We told our children in South Bend when we lived on Lear Street there, we had cars going up and down on a near. Any of you that's ever been there on Lear Street knows that if you park on both sides of the street, then it's one lane traffic. That's no joke. You can ask Joe or Bobby or some of them that's been there, that's technically the narrowness of the street. And we had cars going 60 miles an hour sometimes up and down that street. And so when we told our children absolutely no playing on the street, we meant that this could be the difference between life and death. And just up two blocks and over one block, a child was killed because he stepped out in the street before he stopped and looked and listened before he walked. And it was sad. I went to that hospital room because it was a neighbor of ours, and they did not attend our church or anything, but it was terrible to see this child laid there absolutely mangled, and the car was only going 35 or 40 miles an hour. Some elementary principles that we teach our children about safety are essential to their livelihood in some cases. Also, elementary procedures of the scriptures, if they are obeyed, can give to us eternal life. However, if they are not obeyed, they can bring about loss of salvation to our lives. I'd like to have you turn with me to the Gospel of John this morning. I'd like to read just a few verses from the 14th chapter of this book. We mainly want you to pay attention to verses 3, 5, and 6. 3, 5, and 6. However, we're going to read the first 6 verses. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. That word means abodes, by the way. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's some elementary procedures in this very good text, by the way. First of all, I'd just like to briefly look at the first 3 verses without a lot of comment and ado. Jesus was saying, there are many places in my kingdom, and he says, I go and prepare that for you now. As a Savior, I am your mediator, and I'm preparing a place for you to be in my kingdom. He says, and I will come again and receive you unto myself. He's clear here as to the importance of when these abodes are available, when he returns to this earth. And then he will receive each one of us who are accounted worthy to be with him in that kingdom. However, it is the last 3 or 4 verses that we want to spend most of our time on this morning. We think it is a very important particular text here. One of the things that I can remember that officer back in the school, in the elementary school, telling me is what a stop sign was. They even brought little signs along saying how many edges a stop sign had on it. And if you've taken a test for a traffic license, you remember how many sides a stop sign had on it. Or even sometimes there's a warning as you drive along the state highways, and they'll say triangled or a square sign lopsided there, and it'll say stop ahead. Or it'll just have a stoplight on it, on that sign. Warning, there's something ahead, impending danger ahead. The Bible warns us of impending danger ahead without Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us here in this text and in other texts that Jesus, the Christ, is the only way that mankind can obtain salvation. The Messiah has been taught from the beginning of the book of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation. Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ, is the only hope for mankind. Jesus himself, being a prophet, warned in this particular way that he was the way, the truth, and the life, all wound up in his teaching, in his, us living for him, in us abiding, even having hope with the Father, was through Jesus Christ. That was the only way. I'd like to have you turn with me to the book of Hebrews this morning. Just briefly, I want to talk about the first couple of verses in the first chapter. Jesus said many things, and he warned us of many things. We are told that this is the way God has spoken in these last days. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. If you have read the prophets recently, you remember that some of these prophets spoke in some funny and weird ways. Some of them even performed the prophecy. They actually took on the stage, and they laid down in the mud and wrapped themselves up in sackcloth and ashes and cried and mourned right in front of all the people. If we saw somebody doing things like that today, we'd call the funny farm and bring out a white jacket and have him wrapped up and taken off. But he illustrated the dangers that Israel was about to come. And the Bible says in all kinds of ways this happened. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, Jesus the Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, whom also he hath made the worlds, or through whom he hath made the worlds, instead of by, there it is in the Greek. It's important for us to realize the importance here that Jesus is and has given to us the revelation of what is coming. Not only the book of Revelation, but the revelations from the Father in these last days. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are revelations to us. The revealing of how we should live. The revealing that Jesus is the only way. The revealing that we must live by more than bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. One of the things that I want to stress in that this impending danger is coming, we know that someday, we don't know the day or the hour, but we know that someday, and you and I believe soon, Jesus is literally going to come to this earth again. And maybe the first part of that chapter then will be partially realized. But in every one of our lives, in yours and mine, no matter past or present or future, there's an intersection. I remember when I was in high school, the big old meeting place outside of town, 2 miles, was the Y. You went out there, and if you went to the left, you went to Gothenburg. If you went to the right, you went to Eustis. And you had to make a decision before you come there what you were going to do. Most of the people that came to that Y drove off into the Y, and that's where they had their beer parties. They didn't do anything except meet there. Well, in our lives, there's a decision point comes, and if we don't make a decision, we still make a decision. I think there's times in our lives when we put off a decision that we don't want to make. Let's say that you have just been offered a fantastic, new, wonderful job in Texas somewhere. But you want to stay in South Carolina, the garden state of the gods, I hear. And you don't want to move to Texas. You've got to make a decision. You've got to say, am I going to stay here and take less money and take a job that I maybe don't enjoy, or am I going to move to Texas? You've got a decision to make. You and I have a decision to make for the Lord. And if we don't make that decision, we're still making a decision by delay. We're saying, no, I'm going to wait until pretty soon the opportunity's not available. The folks in Texas found a wonderful guy somewhere else, and he's taking the job. Each one of us see this why, this intersection in our lives. We have to make a decision. I like, and I don't usually read, as you well know, poems and stuff, but I like what Robert Frost wrote about the decision of his own job. Him taking on a kind of an occupation that no one else wanted, and I've likened that, and many other people have too, the decision of accepting Christ in our lives. I just want to read the poem, a little bit of it anyway. Two roads diverge in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler, long I stood, and I looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassier and wanton wear, and though as for that the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads to way, I doubted if I could ever come back. I shall be telling this in a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverge in a woods, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. I had an opportunity many years ago to be a farmer. And by the way, I would have enjoyed that decision. But I had to make a decision whether I would be a minister or a farmer. And it wasn't an easy decision, but I had to make it. I'm not real sure that that was the biggest decision in my life, however. When I was going to be a senior in high school, I had to make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and many of you have made that decision. That decision is not an easy one, nor should it be taken lightly. It is like this poem says, it is a grave decision. I think probably, and I know probably, that Jesus said it much better in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew. He said it much more clear. He said it much more precise. And I think it has greater meaning here because it directly applies, and it is the Holy Word here as we look at it. In Matthew chapter 7, we read in verse 13, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." As this man was looking down the path, he looked as far as he could ahead. And I think that's important here, because I think we need to look down, if we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to look down that path as far as we can. What is my decision for Christ going to demand out of me? I remember when I came that night to my pastor to talk to him, and I said, "Brother Kirkpatrick," I says, "you know, I play football for our team," and of course, high school football back then was just about as much as college is now to us way out in the woods out there. But I had one problem. My coach had the filthiest mouth of any man I had ever seen in my life. And it was hard even for any of us on the team, even before I accepted the Lord. And I said, now what am I going to do? And I mean, this guy, he was unreal. He broke more clipboards than the town drugstore could keep him in supply of. And he used every word of language. I said, should I not play football? He counseled with me on that. And I think we need to look far enough down that road to say, am I going to have to change some things in my behavior, in my life, and count some things out that I might not have before? I think sometimes we look at the moment. I'm going to accept Christ. Everything's going to be all right. I'm not going to change anything in my life. And therefore, we're saying God puts a stamp of approval on my life and on the sin that I do. And that isn't New Testament teaching at all. There was another sign that I think was important that they always taught the high school boys, emphasized to them. In fact, the high school boys were invited because they were always spinning their wheels. Or back then, and I'm sure this is going to sound a little archaic, they were turning kiddies. We didn't have these cement streets, we had gravel streets, and they'd go down on Main Street and turn around and throw gravel against all the windows and break all the windows in the middle of the night. And when it came to school, there was caution, school. I think when we accept the Lord, we need to go back, and before even we accept the Lord, we need to go back to school in the sense of the scriptures are the schooling that we need. In the third chapter of the book of Galatians, Israel had to be taught. Israel was taught by the law to bring us to Christ, it says. Just to Christ. Christ, of course, is a new leaf and turned over new aspects of that. In Galatians chapter 3, I'd like to read verses 23 and 24. In fact, I'm going to start at verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise, and that's the hope that we have through Abraham, made available through Jesus Christ, by faith of Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe. But therefore faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. He says, they couldn't exercise that faith through the promise under the law. So therefore, he says, look at verse 24. Therefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law is behind us now. It was behind Israel when Jesus Christ died, because that's when it was to bring us to, was bring us to Christ. And then Christ took over. One of the things that they do in school is they use a lot of TLC. They tell you a lot of elementary things in school, and that's what we must learn today. In Matthew chapter 11, we find some teachings there that I think we often forget, even once we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we're in Christ, we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is there when trial and worry and tribulation and other circumstances come. In Matthew chapter 11, we read, beginning with verse 27, all these things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son shall be revealed him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Anybody that's ever been through a physical trial, pain, hurt, surgery, death in the family, whatever, knows and understands what this is. Jesus is there. To those of us, that you and I, that have him, he's there to give rest. He's there to give comfort. But you know what the main meaning of this is? Jesus is there to take us away from sin, to separate us and make us separate. Take my yoke upon you, that's the burden of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, and learn of me, that's the education we need, And I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. Salvation is here, inside, as we work it out with fear and trembling. It's available to us as we take on the yoke, the burden that comes with it. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He said, I'm not taking all your load, I'm helping you with the load. And that's the part that we couldn't do by ourselves. As we accept Jesus Christ, there are some regulations and rules that go along with accepting Christ. You and I, when we get a license to drive, we have regulations. The speed limit says 55, and we sometimes are not too good at following that 55 speed limit. Or there's yield, or there's other particular signs that we need to adhere to. I think it is important that the Scripture just says, now you've got your freedom in Christ, do as whatever you want to do. The Bible never says that, anywhere, ever. In Galatians chapter 5, he says the negative and the positive in regard to this. He says, now there's some things you can't do, and now there's some things you must work on to feed yourselves. In Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 22, we're going to take the positive side here. It says, but of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. He goes on to say, and they that are in Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. An important message here to all of us saying, hey, if you're going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you live for Him. You take on these attributes that the Lord will help mature in your life and make them part of your life. As we've heard this week, some of the many things, and as found here in Galatians, that we should not partake of are those that are contrary to these. Hatred, envy, gossip, drunkenness. They can harm us physically and mentally. And, of course, endanger, or as the Scriptures here says, take away our position in the kingdom of God, our place, our hope. One of the things I want to get back to is one that probably all of us has broken at some time or other. One time I was in Springfield, Missouri with a gospel team driving them back to Oregon, Illinois. I'd never been in Springfield, Missouri, and I didn't understand the roads. And lo and behold, I was driving up a one-way street in the wrong direction. Well, I saw a bubblegum machine coming up over the hill, so I took the first driveway to my right. And then when I backed out onto the one-way street in the right way. I think a lot of people think that they're on the one-way street, but I think they're going in the wrong direction. Jesus is the only one-way street there is. God has provided only one way of salvation. There's no other direction you can travel on a one-way street without getting a ticket if there's a patrolman around except the right direction. And we must get on that street, stay on it, keep on it the right direction. I remember one time my dad was in Denver, and it was in the middle of the night, and we were traveling across town, and Dad knew the way. He'd been out there 12 years before, and he knew the right way. It was so funny. Every time we went by a car, they honked at us. We were on the road. Dad says, this is the right road. I know this is the right road. He says, don't those people respect a Nebraskan out here? We were driving the wrong way, and we drove for miles the opposite direction. We never hit a stoplight the whole way. Some people have their own way. They say, I know I'm right. I'm doing right. I'm doing what's right. I'm never looking into the Scriptures. And they never have any stop signs in their lives. They just keep on going and keep on doing what they want to do, and nothing to guide them. Well, I think John chapter 14 says there is some guidelines that we have to abide by. In John chapter 14, first of all, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do know not whither thou goest, And how can we know the way? Jesus made it clear he was not talking about people following him here in the literal sense, but in the spiritual sense. Jesus said unto them, I am the way. Jesus was the means God provided for salvation. There was no other means. Jesus himself was truth. He not only lived it, he was truth. He spoke it. He lived it. He was God's Son. And in the last part, he is the life. The book of Revelation says he was the only one that raised from the dead. I am he that was dead and is alive, and behold, I have the keys of death and hell. Because he was triumphant over the tomb, because he raised from the resurrection of the dead. God gave him that power. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10, the scripture is clear that Jesus is the new covenant. The hope that we have that is in Christ is far more valuable than the old covenant, because we have a better priest, we have a better offering, we better have a better sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 10, 19 and 20, we say this, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. Before they had to go through the temple, and what? By the blood of goats? Through what, man? No, not anymore, he says. We have a better one. In verse 20, then he says, by a new and living way. Jesus was the new and Jesus was the living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. You see, things were far, far better because Jesus died, his flesh was given, and it wasn't animals, goats, blood, it was the blood of Jesus Christ. Far better. Jesus truly is the way. I'd like to turn back to the Gospel of John, this time in the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up another way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear the voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he cometh before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, and they know not the voice of a stranger. And the parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what the things which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto him again, verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I think this is talking about today, that our life can be more abundant with Christ as the master of it. I think this is mainly talking about the abundant life that can be ours in the eternal age if Jesus Christ is the Savior, Master, and Lord of our lives today. I believe that each one of us needs to obey a lot of regulatory signs in the Bible. We need to truly yield to the Lord. We need to stop and do not enter into sin. I think we need to stop passing up the decision of making a decision for the Lord. In the Gospel of Luke, in the 13th chapter, as we conclude our thoughts this morning, we would like to just look at verses 24 and 25. It says, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, to begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. I think we need to stop delaying a decision of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us that have that decision yet to make, if we're prepared and ready and schooled, I think we need to make a decision for our Lord. There's no better day than today, because Paul said today is the day of salvation. I praise God that He has given to us His Son and offered that opportunity for life. If you've not accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, I give you that opportunity this morning. I don't. Our Lord gives you that opportunity this morning.